Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to rectify that issue. Joshua chapter 3. It starts out, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed." So they're right here on the borderline, getting ready to cross over. "At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Moreover, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.'" Now, just as a side note, at this time, this is in the spring, and the Jordan River is extremely high. And usually when you cross a river of this type, you look for sandbars or somewhere along where you can cross over and it won't be as high and wash you away. They don't have a bridge, so they've got to cross over a water that's very difficult to cross. And so, particularly this time of the year. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day,'" "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, and Amorite, and the Jebusite." Where are these people today? Nobody knows. They're wiped off the face of the earth. Where are the Hebrews today? Well, they're all amongst us. They have, they have survived. All these other people, nobody knows who they are. Long gone to history, and yet all of them were mightier than the Hebrews. Verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord, the Lord of all earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So God is going to dry up this raging water that's rushing through the Jordan in the springtime. Now, if you're a student of geography or geology, rather, this phenomenon has actually happened many times in the past in the River Jordan. So upstream, you have an earthquake, rocks block off the water, and the thing dries up downstream for a day or two, and then it starts again. And if you go to your computer, you can see instances where this has been recorded in the 1900s, in the 1800s. And so a lot of people will say, well, it was just an earthquake upstream that, the water blocked up, and that wasn't a miracle. The Bible says it's a miracle. So how God did it, he could have caused an earthquake, or he just could have said, water, stop. Either way, God controls history. But it's interesting that this is a phenomenon that has happened before, where people will be standing at the Jordan, and all of a sudden, this thing just dries up. Because there's an earthquake, and that area is prone to a lot of earthquakes. Verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Jerth-tham, and those which were flowing down towards the sea of the Arab, the Salt Sea." The Salt Sea is the Dead Sea, which is the Dead Sea, if I drew this on the map, would be down around here. So they're saying that that this is quite a miracle phenomenon when this water just stopped. And so we have, let's see here. So verse 16, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city which is beside Jarthan, and those which were flowing down towards the sea of Arba, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. So they came right down to here and crossed. That's when they did the crossing. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. So these are big rocks, not just tiny pebbles, they're kind of big rocks. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. The forever, where are the stones today? Nobody knows, but it was a memorial. This is an idiom for quite some time. And so they set up a memorial on the other side of the river that the children can come by and they would ask questions about it. And that's where we have memorials today in our own country, although our woke society is tearing down a lot of these memorials. They're supposed to be teaching tools for people to look at. And you can talk about your history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 8, thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. So they're spending the night on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. So when this was penned by Joshua, they are there to this day, and whether Joshua had some editors who assisted him or not is unknown, but this book is attributed to Joshua. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing the ark of the Lord, and the priests crossed before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. So you got 40,000 troops. Where did they get the weapons? Well, a lot of the weapons were taken on their conquest of these peoples on this side of the Jordan. So they're pretty well armed, and they're flush with victory because they've won some pretty impressive military victories. Verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, when it says revered, it doesn't mean they obeyed him, because we know that the Hebrews didn't really obey Moses. They were afraid of him. Several times they cursed him, and on occasion they wanted to kill him, but they had respect for him in terms of his status, and they recognized that he was a man that spoke face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the God of Israel. So we've got verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then they shall inform your children. Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And the fear here means respect. Chapter 5. Israel is circumcised. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. The Canaanites are on this side of the Mediterranean. Well, they're not in the Mediterranean Sea, but they're over here. Who are the Canaanites? They're Greeks. They came over by boat across the Med and settled in this area. And they're extremely impressed with this miracle because this is a miracle. And the entire military, 40,000 equipped, crossed over. The water stayed put until they all crossed over. And so this is quite something for these people. And the phenomenon is reported to all the folks around. So we have verse 2, chapter 5. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilbeth-haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. What's the reason? Well, all the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they come out of Egypt. So the original folks that were supposed to conquer the land, they're all dead, with the exception of a few like Caleb and Joshua, but the vast, vast, vast majority, 99.9%, all dead. And they were circumcised. They were supposed to be the warriors that would come in and conquer the land, but they didn't. Verse 5, for all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Joshua didn't personally circumcise 40,000 people. It just indicates that he was the one that oversaw the entire process. The Levites are the ones that are doing it because that's the priestly tribe that performs all the functions associated with the Mosaic Law. 9. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Again, these are grown men. Now, if you've been circumcised in our culture, you don't remember it because usually that is done, when the male child is born at the hospital. The child doesn't even remember it. But to be circumcised as an adult, yes, that's a painful operation where they cut the dead skin. And so they are laying there until they're healed up because it's going to be kind of hard to go to battle when you've got these things that aren't healed up. 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So it's a new start for these people. That's what the Lord's saying. A new start. We're going to start all over again. We're moving forward in grace. And for these people to submit to circumcision means that they are obeying God. Because I'm sure a lot of people said, what? That doesn't make any sense. Why do you want to do that? I can still fight and do all the things I need to do. Well, because God told you to do it. And this is a indication that they are set apart people. That's what circumcision is all about. It doesn't save you. It just identifies you with the Hebrews. You might look at this as getting a tattoo. All the military gets a tattoo. If you're in some type of a group or a gang, they all have the same type of tattoo. It hurts. I don't have any tattoos, but I've been told that some of them can be very painful, particularly if the person doesn't know what they're doing. So it's a mark. It's a symbol. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. So this would be in April, right? So they're doing the Passover. They're observing all the traditions. 11, on the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So manna is cut off. God provided manna because there was no food. It's a supernatural provision, obviously. But now they're in the land of milk and honey. Well, God's going to provide that for you now. There is one pot of manna, though. And you know where that pot is, right? It's in the ark. There's a golden pot of manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant. So manna's not being produced anymore, but there is a pot of manna in the ark, along with a copy of the Ten Commandments, because Moses broke the first one, along with Aaron's rod that budded. Those are the three items in the Ark of the Covenant. Each one represents sin. The manna represents the people's rejection of God's provisions. The rod or the staff that Aaron had that budded represents their rejection of God's authority. And the Ten Commandments represent their rejection of God's law. And so we know that the ark has all these symbolic references to include the structure itself, because the structure is composed of acacia wood, which represents the humanity of Christ, surrounded or encompassed with gold leaf, which represents the deity of Christ. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the tent, later the temple. They would approach the Ark of the Covenant, and they would sprinkle blood between on top of the lid, which is called the mercy seat. On top of the mercy seat sat two angels that were looking directly at each other and down in the middle of the mercy seat. So when the blood was sprinkled, they would see the blood. The blood covers what? Sin in the box. So all these things are teaching tools about Christ and the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And therefore, the angels represent the righteousness and the justice of God, which equals his holiness, and God is satisfied. And that was a teaching tool that unfortunately the priest forgot what it stood for. They just did the ritual. So by the time Christ came, the priests aren't even believers. They just follow the ritual. The religious ritual without reality means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 13, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? This is very unusual, very unusual. So you've got a man standing there with a drawn sword. If your sword's in the sheath, that means you're, you know, it could be you're for peace, or at least you want to talk about it. When you take out the sword, you're coming to kill. In fact, in the Turkish tradition, if you take out a knife, it must draw blood before it goes back in the sheath. And so this means that this man that Joshua saw is a very unusual figure, standing there all alone, but you got your drawn sword. And behind Joshua, you got 40,000 men. And this guy's standing there with a sword. So Joshua says, this is very unusual. And Joshua is, you know, he's pretty robust himself. And so he goes forward by himself, which is very unusual, very unusual. And he said to him, again, are you for us or against us? Or which side are you on? 14, he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. So he's the captain of the host of the Lord. And this word host means army. He's the captain of the army of the Lord in the plural. So who is the army of the Lord? Billions of angels. And you can look up this doctrine of angels. It's called the Lord of Hosts is one of his titles. The Lord of the armies. So who is that? Jesus Christ. This is a theophany. We have that doctrine in your book. I encourage you to look at that and go through it again. This is a theophany in the Old Testament. It's Jesus Christ is standing there with a sword in his hand. What would Jesus do? Yes, Jesus Christ is standing there with a sword in his hand, and he tells Joshua who he is. I am the captain. I am the chief of the army of the Lord. This is how this should be translated, the army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to to his servant. They should have a capital L here. Your Bible has a little L. So sometimes when the word is used in the Greek, kurios, sometimes it's a little L, like Sarah called Abraham Lord, that's a little L. It should be a capital L because this is God. And Joshua recognizes this is God. That's why he drops down to the ground immediately, because Joshua could have said, I'm the captain of this army, not you. But he didn't. He recognized this is God. This is something very unusual. And I'd love to see if we had more description about what he saw. All we have is a man with a sword. Must have been a heck of a sight. But Joshua didn't say, no, I'm the commander of this army, not you. He recognized the chain of command. He recognized this is Jesus Christ. And of course, this is not that unusual, because remember, Joshua has been the right-hand man for Moses for 40 years. Joshua's seen a lot of stuff along with Moses. Joshua is the one that went up the hill with Moses to get the Ten Commandments. So Joshua has witnessed miracles before, lots of them. And he's one of those believers that believed in the Lord. So he recognized right off the bat, this is God. This is the God of Israel. And the God of Israel is Jesus Christ himself. So he drops down to the ground, bows down, and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Chain of command. Now, an arrogant person would not say this. They would assert that, oh, the Lord has said, I'm the captain of the army. Who are you? Not at all. So he's a very humble man. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Reminds us of what? Same commandments to Moses at the burning bush. That area around Jesus Christ, absolute perfection. He is absolute perfection. And this is a recognition that you are standing in the presence of absolute perfection. And take your shoes off. You're standing in the presence of perfection. Did Joshua do that? Absolutely he did it. He's going to do whatever he's told to do, because he recognizes that this is God. And with God on my side, we can't lose. He's already shown his faith rest technique, because he's led the army across. He's going there to take the city. He's not impressed that the city is 9 acres, 13 feet tall around the walls. He doesn't know how late he's going to take it, but he knows he's going to take it. He doesn't sit there and fret with his commanders, his junior officers. Well, what are we going to do? Going to go to the left, go to the right? Hey, I'm just going to follow orders. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do. Chapter 6. Oh, yeah, we got plenty of time for chapter 6. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. Tightly shut, well, this could mean not just the main gates are closed, but they probably also walled up the eyes of the needle. We studied what the eye of the needle is before. Every major city in the ancient world, here's the big walls, you'd have a little thing here in the wall, not the main gate, it's called the eye of the needle. And it was just big enough to squeeze a camel through, because a lot of caravans would get there after the gates closed. And you don't want to keep your caravan outside the walled city, because that's when the thieves and the bandits would come out. So you were able to get into the city one camel at a time. That's what is called the eye of the needle. And you just have to kind of push the critter through there, and you'd get 20, 30, 40 camels through there and unpack them, put the goods through the hole, then put the camel through the hole. It took quite some time, but this was an incentive to get to the walled city before the sun went down. Because when the sun went down, they closed the gates. No one's getting in. Because when the sun's up, you got your scouts on the walls. They can look far out and see any bad guys coming. They can close the gates pretty quick. At night, not so. And no night vision goggles. So they even wall these things up. Now, if you're an attacking army, of course, this is not going to do you much good, because generally your army soldiers have to go in one soldier at a time. All I got to do is stand on the other end of the wall with a couple of very robust fellows and kill them one person at a time. So you got to get a lot more people than one at a time coming through that eye of the needle. But they even closed up the eye of the needle. That's how scared they are. Put boxes or whatever they could, stones or gravel, to close that up, which was not necessary, but it just indicates their fear of what's happening. So no one could come in. No one's coming in. 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. What? Again, it's like, that makes no sense. We're not going to do that. How could that be? What's the analogy to our life? The Lord tells you to do something. For example, if you haven't got married yet, he says, do not marry an unbeliever. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I can marry an unbeliever if I want to. Sure you can. But God says, don't. And he's got a reason for it. So just scratch that one off your little black book list. Well, I can make them be happy. No, you can't. And so you're in for hell on earth. So if God tells you to do something, you do it. What are the things that God commands us to do? The big thing, he commands you to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That's not a request. That's a command. That's Jesus with a drawn sword. Do it. And do it all the days of your life. So what are you going to do? What's up to you? What do these people do? They did it. They did exactly what he said to do. That makes no sense. I've been in the military. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's just silliness. March around 6 days? Why 6 days? Why not 4 days? Well, because God said to do it. So the test is, are you going to do it? And the answer is, yes, I will. So they did it. Verse 4, also 7 priests will carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever on how you're going to conquer a walled city. Today, if I was a military commander, we're going to conquer Fallujah or whatever, we're going to march our army around 6 times, we're all going to yell. No. But they follow God's orders. It's a test for these people. Why are you going to do what I tell you to do? And the answer is, yes, they did. They had a good leader. Joshua was a fantastic leader. And anybody that didn't want to do it, he put him in line. You will do it. He had obedience in his military. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, this is the military, this is 40,000 soldiers, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so, that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men met before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. Meanwhile, Rahab is sitting up on the wall looking at this. I'm sure she's looking down there and saying, what? This makes no sense. How are these people going to conquer this city marching around like a bunch of idiots? And that's a faith rest test for her too. Are you calling your kinfolk into the house? Or are you going to say, well, I guess I bet on the wrong horse. Let's pull up that red rope and just stay where we are. So it's a test for a lot of people here. And so verse 9, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. Verse 10, but Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. Somebody once said that I would rather face an army of lions led by a sheep than an army of sheep led by a lion. What does that mean? The commander sets the tone. And the commander here is Joshua. There's a lot of losers in the ranks, trust me. When you got that many people, they're not all mature believers, rah, rah, rah. But you got Joshua that is a mature believer. Later on, we'll hear what Joshua says. You people choose what you want to do. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. So you've got leadership here. And leadership can do fantastic things. So I attribute this primarily to Joshua's leadership, because you see, Joshua is telling these people, you will do this, you will do that, you will do that. Any questions? And he has his own provost marshal to make sure that they do it. He's a fantastic believer. And then we have verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then he came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Again, Joshua's not sleeping in the tent. He's got eyes on the target. He's up early in the morning, late at night. He is a true commander, as a commander should be. And he's making sure everything is done exactly and precisely as God has said. Verse 13, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Faith rest, he said, it's now going to happen. Verse 17, the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab and the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So Joshua's put out the command to everybody. This command's already been put out, but it's written for us to understand that not a hair on the head of any of these people will be touched. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and take the camp of Israel, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasure of the Lord. So they're not supposed to take anything for themselves. All the precious metals go into the treasury of the Lord. But you, the people themselves, the soldiers and the people that come in afterwards, are to take nothing. So the Lord shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Killed them all. Why? God commanded them to do it. Why? As we studied before, many of these cultures were extremely decadent. They engaged in demon worship, human sacrifice, children's sacrifice, all sorts of evil activities, and everybody dies. People often get shocked. Oh, the Lord said to kill them all. All these people are dead. If you watch cowboy shows from the 1950s, all the horses of the cowboy show are dead. All the people are dead. All the wagons have rotted away. Everybody dies. They died a little earlier on their journey, but everyone dies. And God is God. We studied the law of war before in Deuteronomy. This is an exception to the rule. Generally, if a city surrenders, then there are very specific rules about what the Hebrews can do and what they can't do. They can't torture, they can't murder people, they can't do this, they can't do that. But if the city resists, as this city did, and if God commands you to do this, then that's what you do. And they did it. They did exactly what God told them to do. Joshua said, verse 22, said to the men, to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Could be 150, 200 people here. A lot of folks. But only the relatives that believed her came out. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. The Levites controlled the treasury. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, Cursed before the Lord is a man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Today, the city of Jericho, it's a ruins. It's just ruins. You can go and see it. It's unoccupied. It's a heap of ruins, but it's the oldest city on the face of the earth. And the oldest city on the face of the earth has a big guard tower, which tells you what? Man is basically evil. We have a lot of so-called progressives that allege that man is basically good and capitalism makes us evil. No, man is basically evil. Why do you need a tower in the oldest city in the world? Why do you need walls to protect you from what? Other people. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's the way it shall always be, even in the millennium. When you are in your resurrection body, ruling in the millennium, you're going to be ruling mortals that have an old sin nature. And you will have to pass judgment from time to time on some of these people when they engage in criminal activity. Yes, it's true, there's no war in the millennium, but there is criminal activity because that's what people do. Well, they have an old sin nature and they exercise those things from time to time. Well, we've covered quite a bit of ground. We were up to Joshua chapter 7, and we will start there on Wednesday at 12:30. Remember, during the summer, we're doing Zoom on Wednesdays and Fridays, and live, of course, on Sundays, with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the instructions and the materials that we have studied today. We recognize many of these concepts apply to our own life. And the call is for us to trust in you, to follow your commands, and to move forward and to conquer the enemy. In Christ's name, amen.